Well, today we're going to continue to look at the life of Abram. And just to get started, I want you to try to imagine what it would be like to live in the time of Abram. You know, the world in which he lived was a lot different from ours in many ways. You know, and one way was we have the Bible. He didn't have the Bible. He didn't have any of it. He didn't grow up in a Christian family. They didn't have any churches. No Bible, so there's no Bible study. No Christian books. No Christian music. No nothing. I mean, the only way that he was able to begin to learn something about God was God spoke to him directly, and you know, and that's pretty cool. You know, that must have been amazing. The different times it mentions that the Lord spoke to Abram, and we don't know exactly what that looked like or sounded like, but in some way God spoke directly to him. But apart from that, you know, didn't seem like he had much of anything to go on. And so when we look at how little Abram actually knew, is his faith is that much more amazing, that he had such a strong faith based on so little. So you kind of think about that, try to put yourself in Abram's situation, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 6. Last week we looked at chapter 15, and I went briefly by verse 6, but I want to go back to this because this is a very important statement in this chapter. Verse 6 says, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." And this one little statement here in the middle of the story of chapter 15 is actually very, very significant. It's quoted a number of times in the New Testament, and we want to unpack this just a little bit more because this is something that's important to us today. So first of all, we learn that you have to turn this thing on. Okay, first of all, we learn that faith is the key. And it says Abram believed God here in verse 6. That means that he trusted God, he relied on him, he unconditionally put his confidence in God. This was his state of mind. As we study his life, we know that there's a few times that his faith wavered. He wasn't perfect. Sometimes he fell short. But by and large, when you look at the story of his life was one of faith, that he put a deep and a profound trust in God. He trusted God for his promise of descendants, for his promise that God would give him this land that he was going to inherit, that his descendants would get it, and that he'd be a blessing. You know, these great promises he gave starting back in chapter 12. And it says here in verse 6 that God counted his faith as righteousness, that he viewed Abram as a righteous person because of his faith. So one of the places this is quoted in the New Testament is the book of Romans. And so if you'd please turn to Romans chapter 4, let's take a look at that. Romans chapter 4, and let me start by reading the first couple of verses of this chapter. It says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And the one who does not work but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So it's making a comparison here between what you work and earn and what is given to you as a free gift. And in the context here, starting back in chapter 3, it said, because our salvation comes by grace through faith, we have no ground for boasting. We have no ground for saying, oh, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm better than other people, or because I tried harder, or because I lived a better life. We have no ground for that kind of thinking at all, because that's not how we get there. If we have to rely on our own goodness and our own proper behavior and our own obedience and serving of God, if that's how we're trying to get into heaven, I got news for you. It's not going to work, because we all fall short. None of us has managed to live a perfect life. Far from it. But instead, it says that we're justified, that is, we're declared righteous before God by a free gift. And, you know, when someone gives you a gift, I mean, you might say, hey, look at this cool gift I got. You might say, what a great friend I have that gave me this gift. But there's no grounds for boasting. Well, I got this gift because I worked so hard and I tried so hard. No, you don't earn it. And so the point in Romans here is like Abram, we are declared righteous before God on the basis of our faith, not what we do. But we become very subtle because I think there's something in us, there's something in the human heart that wants to earn it, that wants to deserve God's love, that wants to deserve salvation. And most of the religion in the world is all about doing the right things to earn salvation, however salvation is described, you know, the different religions of the world. You know, you work very hard. I mean, Islam is certainly that way. Buddhism is certainly that way. Hinduism is that way, right? You have to do the right things and live the right life, and then you get a reward. And there's something that appeals to us in that because, you know, we all know that to get ahead in life, you've got to work hard and strive and achieve something. And so we bring that over into our spiritual life, say, well, we're going to do that with God too. And then guess what? If I work hard and I earn something from God, then I can boast about that, right? I say, hey, look what I did. But Paul is saying here, no, it doesn't work that way. And so then, you know, sometimes, you know, our minds are so tricky. Then we think, oh, well, the reason that I have salvation is because I believe so hard. And so we think, oh, I earned my salvation by believing, you know, that I deserve to go to heaven because I believe. And guess what? That doesn't work either. That just turns our faith into another way of earning our salvation. And we turn it into that. But, you know, let me ask you a question. If, you know, if I took out a $20 bill and I went in the store to buy something, and I say, well, I really believe this piece of paper is worth $20. So will the clerk in the store honor that because of my faith? Because, well, you really believe that's worth $20, so I'll go ahead and let you spend it in my store. No, right? That's not the reason it works. It's worth $20 because it really is worth $20. You know, am I believing it doesn't do that? So, for instance, you know, I couldn't take this church bulletin and say, I firmly believe this is worth $100. Firmly believe this is worth $100. If I go into the store after church and say, well, you know, I really believe this is worth $100. I want to buy something in your store. You think they would take it? Of course not. This is worth like, well, once the usefulness is over today, it's worth like nothing. We recycle them, right? It's not worth $100. So you know, do you get that? I mean, we're not even rewarded for believing. Belief is just the way we open our arms and receive God's free gift. And it's all free, 100% free. It's a gift of grace. And that's hard for us to understand because there's something in us that wants to earn it. But the point that Paul is making here in Romans is no. Like Abram, we're justified. We're declared righteous. We get to be right with God because of our faith, because we trust him. It's nothing that we can ever earn. And then further down here in Romans, I wanted to mention, it refers again back to this passage and gives the example of Abram's faith, starting in verse 18 of chapter 4. Let's read a few verses there. Verse 18, it says, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he'd promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So it says a little bit about Abram's impossible situation, and I don't know if there's a sense of humor in this or not. It says he was as good as dead. Did you catch that? He was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old when Isaac was finally born. That was about 25 years after God had initially given him the promise when he called him. He waited a long time. He was way, way past the age when people normally had children. Sarai had never been able to have children. And now, anyway, she was past the age when she could have children, even if it was possible. And it's just like, no way. It says he hoped against hope, a totally hopeless situation, but he believed what God said. He trusted God, and so God counted his faith as righteousness. So I think the lesson we get here from Romans is, like Abram, the only way we can be acceptable to God is by faith, by trusting what he's done for us in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins on the cross. Jesus lived a perfect life. He's the only one that ever did. Jesus took on himself all the punishment we deserve for our sins so we wouldn't have to. And the only way anybody can be right with God is by relying on what God has done for us, by trusting in faith. Then the other thing it says back in chapter 15 is that when Abram believed God, God counted it to him as righteousness. So the first question is, what is righteousness? And the basic meaning means to be in line or conformed to standards, to ethical standards, to moral standards. In this case, it's to God's standards. The root word that's translated righteousness in the Old Testament basically means straight as opposed to crooked. And so I found a picture of an unrighteous line down the middle of the road. I don't know how it got painted all zigzaggy like that, but that is not straight. There's something wrong with that line. It doesn't meet the standards for the line that goes down the middle of the road. Something is seriously wrong there. And so that's a picture of unrighteousness. It's out of whack. It's out of line. It's not the way that God wants things to be. So to be righteous means to be in line with God's standards and God's moral guidance. And so now that's what righteousness is. In Romans 4, it talks about being justified. That just means to be declared righteous. It's a legal term. And oh, by the way, this is worth another sermon. But in the Bible, justice and righteousness are pretty much the same thing. You know, I mean, to most people today, you talk about social justice, that's one thing. You talk about righteousness, well, most people don't, you know, and that's like totally different. But in the Bible, they're pretty much the same thing, because they both mean to live our life in accordance with God's standards, both in our relationship with him and how we treat other people. So they're almost the same thing. And I think, you know, that's worth a topic for another time. And so our problem is, you know, if righteousness is being conformed, being in line with God's perfect standards, we all fall short. And one place we read that is in Romans chapter 3, and I have that on the slide here for you. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. I mean, that describes our condition, every one of us. Sure, some people are worse than others. If you look around, you can always find somebody who's worse than you are. That's not difficult to do. But just because you're a little better than some other person doesn't mean you meet God's perfect standard, that we all fall short. We all have this problem. And so that's why Jesus had to come. That's why he had to give up his life for us. And so it says that because of Abram's faith, God counted his faith as righteousness. So why does it use the word counted? The English Standard Version has counted. The NIV says credited it to him. That sounds like accounting, credits and debits. And in fact, this Hebrew word and the New Testament Greek word that is used here in Romans, they both talk about counting. And they're words that would be used in bookkeeping. So it has to do with calculating things and counting them and keeping accurate records. You know, so what's going on there? What does accounting have to do with being righteous? Well, so in God's accounting system, we're sinners deserving God's judgment. We have a big debt, right, in our account. It's like we owe a lot of money. And so God's going to cancel that out. But, you know, I mean, a good accountant knows, and don't freak out, but, you know, here's a picture that's explaining something about accounting, and I don't want to go into all the details, but there's this thing called double entry bookkeeping, and that means whenever you enter a credit in one place, you have to enter a debit to balance that out. The credits and debits always have to balance. And you want to know more about that, ask Mandy, because that's what she does. But just to put it simply, you know, if you owe someone, you know, $10 million, you know, nobody can come along and just say, well, I'll just I'll just kind of erase that now. You owe zero. You know, the $10 million has to come from somewhere. You know, if you're getting credited $10 million so you're debt-free, then somebody else is being debted $10 million because they're paying for it. And even if the bank writes off the loan, you know, because there's no way you can pay it back, then the bank is paying that $10 million. They're writing it off. The money's still coming from somewhere. And so the idea is when God cancels our sin, he kind of does an accounting transaction that we have this penalty that we owe, this suffering we deserve because of our sin. That's in God's bookkeeping system. And what he does when we put our faith and trust in Jesus is he takes that debt and he transfers that over to Jesus' account. And Jesus pays that debt for us. It's paid by him. It's paid by somebody, but not by us. And the amazing thing is it gets even better than that. He takes the righteousness that Jesus has, because he lived a perfect life, and he applies that to our account so that we're not only forgiven, but we're righteous before God. And that's what happens when we come in faith and trust Christ for salvation. And it's a free gift. Right? There's no way we could ever earn something like that. That's what God does for us. And so that's why the Bible uses this word counted, that our faith is counted as righteousness, just like Abram's faith was counted as righteousness. Another place that this verse in Genesis is quoted is in the book of Galatians. So if you turn to Galatians chapter 3, let's take a look at that. Galatians chapter 3. I wanted to look at a couple of these because the New Testament makes a pretty big deal out of this one verse from Genesis, and it's pretty significant. So in Galatians chapter 3, the context is the Galatian Christians were, many of them were from a Jewish background, and they had understood initially that we're saved by grace, that we trust Christ for salvation, and our salvation's a free gift, like I've just been explaining. But then, before long, they kind of start going back into the Jewish system of, well, we need to offer sacrifices, and we need to do this. They started thinking, well, we kind of need to earn our salvation. They started slipping back into that. And that's sort of the context of the Galatian church. And so let me read a few verses starting in chapter 3. And as I read this, you can kind of tell that, you know, Paul is pretty frustrated with them. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Did he who supplies the Spirit to you by and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And there's that verse quoted again. You know, so he seems to be basically saying to the Galatians, what in the world are you people thinking? And he's trying to explain, look, you can't go back to believing you can earn your salvation. You already know that didn't work. And then the evidence he cites to remind them of that is this quotation from Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that's the only way anybody can be righteous before God and can be acceptable to God. And so he's reminding the Galatians of that. And then he goes on in the next few verses and says something about God's plan. He says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So he refers here back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And he said that in revealing that, he said that God was preaching the gospel to Abraham. He was preaching the gospel because in that promise, Abraham got a glimpse that one day all the different nations and people groups of the world would receive blessing through Abraham, through his most important descendant, Jesus Christ. That God had revealed something to Abraham there. And so that we can become righteous before God by faith, just like Abraham. And then let's go down to verse 16. It's interesting that, you know, the New Testament talks quite a bit about some of these passages in Abraham's life. Verse 16 of Galatians chapter 3 says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to his offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." Okay, so what's he talking about here? Talking about the promises given to Abraham in the Old Testament are given to him and his offspring. And the word translated offspring here, the Greek word, and also in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word translated offspring or descendants, depending on your translation. Actually, the Greek word is the word seed, you know, like seeds you plant in the ground. It's the word seed. It says the promise is to you and to your seed. Okay, there's some seeds. It's talking about seeds. And the word seed is singular. It's not a plural word. And so now you could say, well, maybe, you know, your seed is just sort of what we call, you know, a collective singular, that it just refers to all his descendants in that word seed. Like, and there's, sometimes it might be used that way. But here Paul is making the argument in Galatians. He's saying, look, that word is singular, that a lot of these promises were given to Abram's seed, singular, and he's saying that points forward to Jesus Christ, his great descendant. And so Paul is, you know, is explaining all these things. And when I gave the first message on this series in chapter 12, I traced some of the passages that lead to that God gave this promise to Abraham, and then he gave a promise to Judah in the end of Genesis about the rulership not departing from Judah until it came to he to whom it belongs, and then the promise that God gave to David about one of his descendants being on the throne together and how that was fulfilled in Christ, and it's referred to by the book of the Revelation, and there's this thread that runs through the Bible that is, well, actually, I was going to say it starts in Genesis 12:3. Actually, it starts earlier than that. But this thread that one day God is going to send this individual, Jesus Christ, that's going to be the source of blessing and salvation to all the world. And so God gave Abraham a little hint of that in what he said, and Paul's pointing that out. And so, you know, I have to ask the question, how much did Abram understand? You know, it's easy kind of for us to project back all that we know. We know so much more than he knew about God, because we have the whole Bible. He didn't have any of it. So I don't think if we asked Abram, he would have said, oh yeah, I know that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, and he's going to be crucified, and the third day he's going to rise from the dead. I don't think he knew that. I mean, it's possible God revealed some of that to him, but I don't think we should assume he knew all that. There's a lot of things we know that he didn't know. But he did know that God had promised him something, and you know, he might have been able to understand that this was pointing to one particular descendant of his who was going to be the ultimate source of blessing. And what little he knew was enough that he had faith and trust in what God was going to do. And God counted it to him as righteousness. And as I said, he didn't know a lot, and that makes his faith all that much more amazing, that he trusted in God based on not much. And so what about us? You know, because we know way more than Abram knew. And in fact, we have better access to the Bible than a lot of people throughout the last 2,000 years. You know, we all know how to read and write. We can go buy a Bible anytime we want. You can order it online, have it sent to your house. I can read the Bible on my phone and on my iPad and on my computer. We have so many different ways we can access God's Word. I mean, we were very rich in what we have. And then, of course, we have, you know, all the different Christian books and study materials and Bible studies. I mean, we have a wealth of information about God, so much more than Abram had. And so what do we do with that? You know, do we take advantage of this wealth of revelation we have from God? And, you know, if Abram had a remarkable faith based on so little, you know, how is our faith? You know, is our faith as strong as Abram's faith, since we have so much more to work with? And I think that, you know, that challenges us. And then the second thing is to think about, well, what are you trusting for your salvation? I mean, I know this is a church service on Sunday morning, and most people would say, I'm trusting Christ for my salvation. But I have to mention that. I mean, it could be that there's one or two people here that you're not quite sure. Maybe you're not quite sure that if you died this afternoon in a traffic accident, that you would go straight to heaven and you'd be with Jesus. Maybe you're not too sure about that. There may be a few of us that have been trying to please God by our own efforts. Or maybe like the Galatians, you trusted Christ for your salvation, but now you're trying to live the Christian life by your own power. And you're trying to earn God's love. There's something in us that keeps slipping back into that, like the Galatians. And so I think this is a good chance for us to reflect on that, that we can return to that pure faith and trust that we are acceptable to God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And our role is to receive his free gift, right? It's not anything that we can earn. And then my last question is, how does that inspire our worship? You know, and again, if you've been in church for a long time or grown up in church, it's easy for us to take that for granted. But when we think about what God has done for us, it's really, really a wonderful thing. It should inspire us to heartfelt praise and worship because our God is a great God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us to get a little glimpse into Abram and his life and his time. And then, Lord, as we think about the tremendous blessings that we have here and now and how much we know and we have the whole Bible and all that, and Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to, like Abram, to trust you unconditionally, to trust you completely. Lord, that we would respond in faith to what you've revealed to us about yourself. And Lord, forgive us for the times we may once in a while slip back into trying to earn your love and thinking we need to do things to deserve it. Lord, we can't. That doesn't work. Lord, we just freely admit that we are sinners deserving your judgment, but Jesus Christ died for us. He paid the price. And Lord, we trust in that, in Christ's sacrifice, in his death and resurrection, so that our slate can be washed clean and we can be righteous in your sight and have fellowship with you and enjoy life in your presence forever. What a great gift. We thank you and we praise you and pray this all in Jesus' name.